We'll keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 2. We're going to look at 17 all the way to the end of the chapter tonight. I'm going to need God's help. You're going to need God's help. So why don't we ask him? Let's pray together. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, even when it's difficult for us to hear. And we ask tonight that you might allow for our hearts to be open and prepared for what it is that you are to say to us. Please help me to speak clearly. And please help each person in here to be ready for you to speak. We ask, Lord, that tonight we might be able to be reminded again of just how glorious your grace is because of how much we need it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You hypocrite. Have you ever got that? Has anybody ever said that to you? Have you ever heard that? Have you maybe said that to somebody else? You hypocrite. Yeah? Maybe today, maybe yesterday, this week, I don't know, maybe you have a hypocrite. I don't really need to give an example, do I, of what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite says one thing, does another. Inconsistent and maybe can't even see it. It's frustrating sometimes, isn't it? Hypocrites, they just drive you insane. And hypocrites tend to be pretty self-righteous too, don't they? And I hate self-righteous people. Yeah? You too? They're the worst. But I wonder why. Because you know who some of the best hypocrites and some of the most self-righteous people are? The religious ones. People like you and me, some might say. But I wonder why. Why do you think it is that we hate, and maybe that's a bit strong, dislike self-righteous people? Maybe we don't like them because they either lord it over us and we feel like they're trying to make us feel bad, or they do actually make us feel bad. Because we think we should be like them. We should meet their standard and they're showing us up for how unrighteous we are. And so we kind of like it when we find holes in a perfect person, don't we? We kind of like it when we find holes in a religious person who seems to be almost perfect. Maybe we can then label them a hypocrite. People like it even more when they can find holes in religion too, don't they? You know what Paul says today? Basically, he says religion is the whole. It's not that you've got to find holes in religion, but religion is the whole. Now, that could be controversial if you don't hear what I'm saying when I mean religion. Religion, proving that you are acceptable. It's a whole. Religion, making yourself the righteous one. Self-righteousness, making yourself acceptable to God. It's a whole. Trying to be the good one. People claiming a high moral ground to stand upon. Religion is not the answer, it's a whole. We might think it is the answer due to our problem, trying to get right with God, but it's not. And Paul wants to make that very clear in Romans. See, there is no division, no matter how religious you are, no matter how morally perfect you think you are or try to be, no matter which God you say you serve, we'll all end up in the same spot, morally bankrupt. That's unrighteous, which means we are worthy of judgment. And last week, James tapped into that, didn't he, in the first half of chapter 2, 1 to 16. Judgment. There is no escape. We will all face judgment. And the way that you judge, well, you're setting yourself up to be judged in the same way. So no matter who you are morally corrupt. It's a good way to start. And this week it continues, mind you. It continues to be a similar sort of message because Paul's trying to actually get us to Romans 3 verse 9. You know what Romans 3 verse 9 says? Look, you can see it in your Bible. Romans 3 verse 9. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. All are under sin. That is where Paul is trying to get us. So he can then explain the glorious and world-altering gospel. But that's where he's trying to get us for now. But I do. I hate self-righteous people, I think. And many would say Christians are the perfect example of this, wouldn't they? They're the most self-righteous, hypocritical people you can find. And we have a pretty good, well, bad track record to prove that, don't we? We are hypocrites, most of us. But then the Jews are also the perfect example of this. To call yourself a Jew was to call yourself one of God's people, Yahweh's people, to have the law, God's written instructions, and to be marked by circumcision. And we all know what that is, don't we? I don't need to explain too much about circumcision tonight. I mean, it represented the mark, the sign that you were in. So people had to have it. I actually wanted to join a group once that we won't get into that. No, I'm joking. But circumcision was that mark A child was circumcised very early on to show that they were part of the covenant people, one of God's people. And so the law and circumcision was exactly what made you a Jew, right? Like, that's what it was. That's what made you part of God's people. And there was nothing really wrong with these things. In fact, Paul says, if you have a look in chapter 3 still, there is value to it. Value to having the very words and instructions of God. There is great value if they kept it. And here is the problem. A Jew bragged about having these things. A Jew thought it made them better than everyone else. They weren't like flaunting it, if you know what I mean. That wouldn't have been appropriate. But they sort of walked with a bit of a swagger that let them know, let others know, oh, this is a Jew. They think they've got it. And I hate self-righteous people. Because self-righteous people are always hypocrites. And the Jew was the perfect example of this. And yet, I think I'm pretty good at some stuff. Like if you talk to me about coffee, for example, you come and talk to me about coffee, I can nearly guarantee I'm going to get self-righteous pretty quick. You know, you might try and, or you criticize me on my coffee, I'll pretend it didn't hurt, but I'll probably just be judging you at that point, saying, well, you really don't get coffee. You don't understand what's going on here, man. It was meant to taste astringent. No, it was meant to taste, that's part of the bean. I'm capturing the bean. And when someone makes comments and it's like they're talking about how the barista burnt the coffee, I tut, tut, tut. Oh, these people. They don't know coffee like I know coffee. And I seem to pride myself on the fact that I know coffee. It's part of my identity. It's pretty trivial when you think about it. But there's some things that this speaks towards. What sort of things do we pride ourselves on? What sort of things do we rely on to give us our identity? Maybe to give us our security and our standing. What is it that actually, if we had to list these things, we might say, yeah, that's what makes me and gives me the confidence that I'm all right. Tonight, there's going to be a list in just a moment. We're going to break down our passage. It's pretty clear. The two things, law and circumcision. Verse 17 to 24, we're going to look at law, look at it through a Jew, the law, and then verse 25 to 29, circumcision. So keep your Bibles open. And to begin with, we start with the law. What does the law reveal? Paul lists what a Jew would normally pride themselves on. Just like me with my coffee, it would be on my list. Here's the sort of two lists we sort of get. In verses 17 and 18, we get the first little list. And what does it, have a look at it, just have a look. I'll just go through it really quickly. It says that they rely on the law and boast or brag in God, in their relationship to Him. They know His will. They approve then of, it says the superior things. That's like the excellent things, the things you should be doing. They approve of these things. Why? Because they have the law. You're instructed by the law, it says at the end of verse 18. But then he continues, verse 19, he continues to go on. They're convinced or they're confident, it says, that they are a guide to the blind. I mean, how good is that? They're guiding the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Now, that's actually true. It should be true of Israel, of a Jew. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, to show what it meant to live as one of God's people. And the same goes for the next two things it says. You're an instructor to the foolish and a teacher of infants. You can see the position they could start to think they're in, couldn't you? But again, verse 20, all of this is because they have the very embodiment of truth, the law, God's teaching to them. They know the truth of how it is that humanity should be living. They have it. And Paul says all of this because it's all true. They do have this stuff. This was their privilege. This was, if you're a Jew, this is what you had, and you could say, this is great, look what I've got. But they should have lived with this, but they missed the real point. And it's shown in verses 21 to 23 as Paul reveals their inconsistency and their hypocritical nature. Read it with me. Verses 21 to 23. You then, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? And verse 23 is kind of the point, isn't it? This is the point right there. Have a look at it again. You brag that you've got this law, that you've got the embodiment of truth. You take pride in it. But let me ask, this law that you take pride in, these words from God that you've been given, do you break it and so dishonor God? And the answer is yes. We're meant to say yes at this point. You brag, you self-righteously boast, but you dishonor God because the very thing you brag about, you break. And that's shown in verse 24, isn't it? As it is written, this is Isaiah 52, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The very scriptures a Jew boasts in having convicts them. They cannot simply rely on this status of having the law and circumcision. No. You say you hate the ways of the world, but you show that you value them, that their values have become your values. Paul is showing how inconsistent these people are, isn't he? The hypocrisy of the self-righteous. But really the point is that the Jews have missed the point of what it means to be in relationship with God. And the truth is, all religious ones have. People who seek to make themselves right with God all have missed the point. Their very practice shows that they're going to be hypocrites. We saw that last week. Even the standard you set for yourself, let alone God's standard, we can't meet it. We can't maintain what we proclaim. And so they do what the Gentiles who don't have the law do. Remember back to verse 21 of chapter 1. The real root of the problem, they don't give thanks to God and they don't give glory to God. They are dishonoring God at this point. But let me just change it. I just want to change it and try and follow this. It's be on the screen. Now you who call yourself a Christian, if you rely on the Bible and brag about having a perfect relationship with God, if you know his will and know what it means to find the excellent things in life, the things you should do, if you are confident that you are a guide to this world that has lost just like all sense of morality, all these people blind to their depravity, a trainer of ignorant idiots and a coach to the childish, because you have a relationship with Christ and say you know the truth, in fact, you have the truth, you then, you who teach in Sunday school, at youth group, at home group, who stand on a stage and preach, do you teach yourself? You who speak about being honest and true, are you dishonest? You who say that people shouldn't cheat, commit horrible sexual indecencies, do you give your affections to other things? Do you desire after things that you know you shouldn't? You who say you hate the ways of the world, who champion social justice, power for the weak and the vulnerable, do you use these very corruptions for your own advantage? I mean, maybe just a little. Turn a blind eye occasionally when it suits you. You who brag about this relationship you have with God, do you dishonor him by your persistent and consistent hypocrisy? Do you? Well, yes, you do. Because the world blasphemes our God because we constantly take their values and make them ours while calling ourselves the people of God as we call them to our religion. Hypocrites. And we should feel a little uncomfortable with that title. I feel a little bit uncomfortable saying all that. But also we shouldn't be surprised. You see, Paul has not been trying to show, what he's been trying to show is that all are under sin. All of us. All of us rebel against God. All of us, the religious and even the intentionally outright irreverent. It doesn't matter which category you're in. You are a sinner. Though there is a way to be flawed and not a hypocrite. And we're going to come to that in just a moment. But briefly, I think there's a warning that comes from this passage, particularly for teachers. When I say teachers, I mean parents, I mean older brothers and sisters, and yeah, kids' church leaders, Zone 46 leaders, youth group leaders, home group leaders, me. What we do and what we teach should match up. They should match up. Our walk and our talk should match. But also, we need to be aware that people have and will fail. If it isn't Mark Driscoll's leadership failures that we've seen recently, or the televangelists like Jimmy Swaggart or Ted Haggard, who some of you might know, who have been publicly displayed as sexually immoral, or then there's Frank Houston, or the many others who recently we've seen who have taught and preached one thing and have been found failing, and failing in serious ways. Or me, who lies, who has harbored anger due to selfishness, who has coveted. Just to list a few of mine, who can feel guilty of hypocrisy himself when stepping into this pulpit and having to preach, calling people to holiness when I know I fail too. It doesn't matter who, but I mean, this doesn't mean that we can't do it, but we must teach the right thing and then seek to live it. We must be teaching God's word. It doesn't mean we shouldn't have or be leaders. I'm not suggesting that. I'm saying, yes, let's do it. But we can't view them or ourselves as perfect, and we can't expect people to view us as perfect. Yes, we can be examples, but not perfect. If we set ourselves or if we set others up in such a way, you know what's going to happen? We're going to forget what it is we must rely on, and we will be hypocrites. What God's word teaches is that we rely on grace extended to us and received through faith. And that's actually what the Jew had forgotten. God's word was a gift. And they were to trust him and show the world that fact. Paul is setting out to show, as I've been saying time and time again, 3 verse 9, all alike are under sin. We could say all alike, alone this is. We can only ever be at very best self-righteous hypocrites. And so if you're a new Christian, particularly hear this, but if you're a long-term Christian, any person in here, flawed and a failed hypocrite, like it doesn't matter who you are, hear this and see. We're going to develop this as we go, but the life of a Christian isn't maintaining the rules of this book, the law. The book was always pointing to a relationship with God. And so remember, anybody's welcome. Welcome to enter here and hear what it is that God has to say to them now. Not when you've managed to sort of get things under wraps and you're sort of feeling a little bit better about yourself. No. And there are also behaviors in church that are actually hypocrisy. And we have to be at least having an eye towards those. Behaviors that potentially drive us toward hypocrisy and self-righteousness as well. And we'll come to this a bit later. When instead, what we're trying to hopefully see what happens is, like James said last week, what we should be driven towards as we see our depravity is confession and repentance, all grounded in faith, knowing what it is we receive when we do that. That's where we should be driven. Because what comes next, particularly with the end of our passage, will show us how truly we can be a Jew. A Jew, by a Jew I mean a person, one of God's people, having life changed inwardly by the Spirit. One of the things about hypocrites is that they seem to say one thing and then contradict themselves at some point as well, don't they? I mean, the contradiction's everywhere. But actually, it seems like Paul in this next little bit slightly contradicts himself. Have a look with me when we look at verses 25 to 26. It seems like he's been saying one thing before and now he says the exact opposite. Let me read it for you. Verse 25 and 26. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? So last week it appeared Paul was saying, you can't keep the law. Doesn't matter who you are. This week it appears that when we look at the people who had the law, they missed it and they missed the point. But just then it sort of sounded like to me that Paul was saying, keeping the law makes you properly circumcised, as in a person in God's family. Keeping the law makes you a Jew, a part of God's people. But isn't that what we are trying to say isn't possible, so we need Jesus? Like, is Paul a little bit confused at this point? Is he not being Paul here? No, well, he is making this point that we need Jesus' point. And you already catch a glimpse of it in verse 25 and 26, because there is only value in circumcision if the law is kept. But then verse 27 makes a similar point to last week, doesn't it? About judgment. And so we are already thinking, like last week, it's impossible. Paul is not saying your righteousness and so your salvation comes by works and working hard. No, 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 no. He is setting up for the gospel, for the way God will do his work in and through the gospel. And to show that what is really going on, Paul sets up a contrast in the next few verses. He talks about inward and outward, a Jew and not a Jew. So most of you would know I have a little boy named Micah. Yeah, good. Thanks, Phil. That means you've been listening. He's 4, and recently he's learnt how to fake laugh. That's him. Thank you, Jess. And it drives me insane. No, seriously, it drives me absolutely bonkers, because what he's trying to do is he's trying to get us to laugh. He's saying, well, I know something's been funny. So he'll say a ridiculous joke like, hey, Dad, you know how the fans spin? And I just, my insides just, I can't handle it. Do you know why? Because it's completely ingenuine. He's just, but what he's trying to do is create some sort of, maybe this is saying more about me than him, but it's just this fake laugh. I just can't stand it. I know that, like, I love him and he's incredibly cute when he does it, but it is so ingenuine, like, ingenuine or disingenuine? Thanks, helpful. Yeah, that one, you know, like, it's not genuine. That's what I'm trying to get at. And it just goes crazy. So why it's not genuine? Because there's nothing inside him that's actually laughing. It's all just this outward expression to try and get a reaction from others and to say, oh, yeah, that was funny, wasn't it? It's not inward. It's completely outward. And in a way, Paul is going to be making a similar point. Outward expression of what isn't inward is not what it is that God is expecting and wanting. See, God is concerned with an inward transformation, a heart that is turned completely to God. And so the outward is only ever expressing what is inward. And this is the only way anyone can be a Jew, can be a part of God's family. It's what God has always wanted, a heart of trust leading to obedience. And we see it immediately in verses 28 and 29, because what he does is he sets up this contrast when someone is not a Jew and when someone is a Jew. It would have been pretty easy if it was just about the physical stuff, wouldn't it? Think about what you could ask. You just have to go to the men's toilets or something and take a quick check. Are you a Jew? Jew. Not a Jew. No, but they're not going to be doing that, are they? And that's not the point here. He's actually trying to get to the point that it's a bit, some of you are a bit embarrassed. It's okay. It happens all the time in blokes' toilets. Let's move on. Let me read verse 28 and 29 for you, and you'll be pleased to know we have cubicles. Verse 28, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart. Did you see that? It's about internal change, not external activity. And how does this come about? It's all brought about by verse 29, the second half there, by the Spirit, not by the written code or not by the letter. All of this is to point towards a work of God. It's by the Spirit. It's not by the letter and so the work that you do there. And Israel, the Jews, their story tells us this. Like, jump with me just quickly. Jump with me. It'll be on the screen as well. But if you want to go in your Bibles, it's more fun. Jump with me to Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13 initially. Now, what's happened is the Jews have been liberated out of Egypt, and now they're coming out and they're going to be receiving the law. And they've just received the law, and this is what we get. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. So it seems like to do. But then he goes verse 16, and it still seems a bit that way. Verse 16. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Now, if you know the history of Israel, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do this. They couldn't live for God. And it's not because they didn't have, like, the medical prowess to circumcise a heart. I don't even know what that would look like. I don't even want to think about that. Though I have, and you have now too. Fantastic. That's not the point here. It's not about a physical thing at all. See, even through all the exiles, all their disobedience, all the dishonor, the lack of trust that they did, same book, Deuteronomy, have a look with me, chapter 30. What does God say? Flick to chapter 30 if you've got it there. Chapter 30, verse 6. He says, even when you've gone into exile because you have brought curses upon yourself, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The very thing he's called for them to do, he's going to do it. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, we get a pre-taste of what's to come, of what we see Paul talking about here in Romans. Have a look at verse 26 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So it's a hard, calloused heart and a fleshly heart ready to receive. But he goes on, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See that? It's the Spirit that does it. Here is God coming and doing it. Without the Spirit, we either reject the law of God or we change it to try and make it something sort of more manageable. And Israel's history proves that. And yet God, all along, showed it. So we can become self-righteous hypocrites all we want. And it's interesting. I remember talking to my mates down at soccer. There's one guy who sort of had an affinity towards Christianity, he'd grown up in the church, and he said to me, I could do it if it wasn't for all the rules. Like, I could be a Christian if it wasn't for all the rules. But this isn't legalism. We're not talking about following the rules at this point. No. In Romans chapter 2, we get the first glimpse of true Christianity, being transformed by the Spirit, accepting by faith. See, this is what Paul is trying to push us towards, which results, yes, in living an obedient life and a life that shows that. We see that that's what they were called to. Romans 1:5, the obedience of faith. The outward will come. See, there's another person in my family that fake laughs. You've probably heard it, sorry. Vic. So my lovely wife, Vic, sometimes doesn't find things funny, but doesn't want to be rude. You know how you get into that position? And so what do? And so I know, she's pretty good at it, but I know when she's fake laughing or real laughing. And so guess one of the things that I love the most is when I make her genuinely laugh, when it isn't forced, when she's not doing it just to make me feel better, when I see that it's something that's come from within and she just wants to laugh because she found it funny, because this is something that is driven from inside and you just can't help and it comes. You know that feeling when you just have to laugh, lol, whatever you want to call it, ruffle, Rolf? Ruffle? Come on, youth. None. Just stop with those things. I'm trying to be... Alex, I'm trying here, all right? But you know what I'm talking about, that actual genuine laughter that comes from within. And this is really what Paul's talking about, the Spirit dwelling within you. And so a word for us as Christians, what does our religion look like? Not our laughter, but our religion. What has become our law and what has become our circumcision that we boast in, maybe that we rely on to give us our identity? The circumcision. What's the circumcision? The marks of a Christian, let's say. What are our marks that we stand by? And I don't think it's necessarily baptism, although baptism and circumcision, you could relate to one another. Baptism is a sign, a symbol. It doesn't save you. But I think we've made other things circumcision. We've made service circumcision. The fact that I'm serving in a ministry at church, we start to go, well, that then must mean that I'm a Christian. And we've both helped in that and not helped in that. The fact that you come up here and strum a guitar, sing into a microphone, or you serve on a Sunday in kids' church does not make you a Christian. Just as if you were to do any other service within the church. That is not the mark of a Christian. The mark of a Christian is the Spirit transforming your heart and your mind. But neither does attendance at church on a Sunday. Because I think that's the other one that we've made. If I show up, if I'm occasionally there and I show that I'm all right, sort of committed, I go to a home group every once in a while, all of a sudden I have the marks of a Christian. No, that is not the marks of a Christian. That is an outward expression that if the inward is not there, it means nothing. Same as if circumcision is not matched with keeping of the law, it meant nothing. What is God calling for here? He is calling for his Spirit to take your life and to transform it from the inside. And so those secret things that will be judged, it'll be the Spirit that's seen at that point. We see flesh all the time, but you know what God sees time and time again? It talks about him seeing the heart. There's a difference between what we see and what God sees, and that can easily make us start to think that circumcision is a physical thing. Paul states it plainly. A Jew, not a Jew. Basically, we come to the point, a Christian, not a Christian. Praise from God, he says at the end of verse 29, or praise from men. We have to probably take a bit of a look at ourselves right now, because we are helpless if we think we can do it by ourselves. And if we haven't seen that by now, we've kind of only got chapter 3 to go before Paul moves on to the gospel. Only through a trusting God's word and his work can we hope to be saved. Only through faith can actual genuine obedience flow like laughter. Otherwise, we are at best self-righteous hypocrites. This is what Paul is pushing toward, away from religion and toward faith. This is what you're experiencing, right? Like, this is what you're experiencing, the presence of God's Spirit. I hope so. A few ways you can check, just a few quick questions. Has God been real in your heart this week? I mean, have you delighted in him this week? Despaired, maybe, when you have knowingly failed him or when you've realized that you've failed him, because that is what is inside of your life. I mean, are you more aware of your evil desires, your hypocrisy, and so more dependent on God's mercy as you come week in, week out, and hear him speak to you? Does God's grace appear more and more glorious the deeper into Romans we get and you realize where you are? This is why the concept of grace should never tire us. Why acceptance through faith should actually inspire us and be all that we desire. This is what Paul is hoping. He was hoping it for his fellow countrymen who are missing the point, and he's devastated. Later on, he shows how devastated he is. They need to realize all are under sin, that at best we are self-righteous hypocrites, but that in Romans 3:21, there is a change. Because a righteousness from God apart from the law has been revealed, that the law and the prophets testify to. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I said I hate self-righteous people, didn't I? It really is a bit strong because they, just like me, can be so hypocritical. But as Paul has shown us, we don't have to be hypocritical if we trust the one person who never was or has been a hypocrite, who revealed God's will, embodied the very truth of the scriptures, and offers the Spirit to transform us from the inside out. All this comes through faith in that man, in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. Not outwardly by the law, not physically by circumcision, but inwardly by the Spirit through faith. And it is my hope and it is my prayer that both you and I continue to rely solely on that and nothing else. I'm going to pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that although we are, many of us, hypocrites, though we are seeking often self-righteously to gain our salvation, that we might try to do it through obeying some sort of law or by putting on the physical markings that we believe show us to be one of your people. We ask, Lord, that you help us now to confess our sins before you, to repent and to turn back to you in faith, with confidence, knowing that by your Spirit you transform us inwardly, that you circumcise our hearts and make us a true Jew, one of your very people. Please, Lord, help us to grip ever so tightly to Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the only way to salvation, and help us to let go of all those other things that we believe might save us. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful and saving name. Amen. Now, in front of you is a care card. There's a couple of things that I would request from that. If there's something that you would want prayer from this sermon, let us know. If there's something throughout the service that you've seen or heard or done that you'd like to let us know about, if you're a regular, please let us know you were here and there's those things. But also, if you're a new person or you've visited a few times and you haven't given us your details yet, there's a visitor side too. Let us know you've been here because it really helps us to continue to encourage you and to support you. And one more thing. I asked last week for a few, if you wanted to thank James or encourage him and send him off. There's still time to do that. And a care card's a really good and easy way to do it. So grab out a care card if you want to say to James, bon voyage and arrivederci, is that right, Gildo? Yeah, good. If you want to say goodbye, if you want to say farewell, if you want to encourage him and say go well at Enfield Baps, we're praying for you, do that and I'll make sure I pass it on. I passed on all the other ones in his book from last week. But I'm going to hand you back over to Jazz.